This morning we continue our series on knowing and doing God's will. We started 2 weeks ago, and we'll be looking at several passages of Scripture this morning, as we have done the last couple of weeks. This morning, as I've been walking around the church and saying hey to folks and greeting you, I've had several people say to me, "Hey, I like your glasses." Well, I hate to tell you this, these glasses are like 10 years old. Okay, these are pre-cataract glasses. Now, normally, the reason you're going, "Oh, wow, he's wearing glasses, I like those glasses," because normally I'm wearing contact lenses. And here's my life now. Okay, when I'm wearing contact lenses, I can see from there forward great. But I need glasses to read. Anybody? That's your life. I know it. When I'm not wearing contact lenses and I have on my glasses, you're kind of blurry. Now, I can still see you. Okay, don't get up and leave. I know you're leaving. I can still see you. Okay, it's not permission to go. But I to put on my glasses to see you, but take off my glasses to read. Aren't you glad you don't have to remember all that? Yeah. So this morning, the reason I'm wearing my glasses instead of my contact lenses, just so you'll know, is I have a bit of an eye infection in one eye, and this weekend it was pretty rough. I had kind of a tough weekend with it. God's blessed me. It's doing better now. But not the kind of thing I want to be pulling on my lenses and putting contacts inside my eye right now. So I'm wearing 10-year-old glasses. So, all right, now, you wonder, I know. I do have a point, Matt, I promise. Sometimes it takes a variety of ways for us to see clearly. And sometimes that's how God works when he wants to show us his will, when he wants to guide us in the path where he wants us to go. Sometimes it takes a variety of ways, and often it does, that's how God works. So God impresses on us what his will is for us, what he wants us to do. Here's what I mean. You'll recall 2 weeks ago when we began this series, I mentioned that the Lord had put on my heart to go to Kenya on a mission trip the first 2 weeks of August. And I also told you that on this Sunday today, I would share with you a little bit about how I came to that conclusion, because it applies to all of us, not just to me. It was about a 3-week decision-making time of praying and studying the trip and studying God's Word and talking to folks. As the Lord put it on my heart, this is what he wanted me to do. And it's important to understand when God brings something your way, that the need is not necessarily the call, because there's always going to be a need. There's always things that God that's going on in our world, and you need to know what God wants you to do. And as we'll talk about in a few minutes, God reveals to all believers lots of things he specifically wants us to do. We don't have to wonder about those things, we should do them. But now and then, God is calling you specifically to a ministry, to a task, to a mission, to a moment. God inviting you to get involved with him. And that's what we're talking about right now, those things that God brings our way. For me to make a decision to go to Kenya, for me to go to Kenya for 2 weeks, means an adjustment not only in my schedule, but really in your schedule, in the pastor's schedule, in the deacon's schedule. It involves everyone in my family. So it's not just an isolated decision. So how did I come to that decision? I want to share with you a few things that the Lord used to guide me and show me that was what I was to do. First of all, before I'm a pastor or a preacher or a teacher or a parent or a spouse or a friend, before I'm any of those things, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. So I need to pay attention to what God wants me to do with my life. So the first step was for me to be in God's Word. In my regular quiet time, God began to show me and speak to me from his Word about this trip, about questions I had, about direction, and so forth. The Lord just started speaking to me in my own quiet time, in my own discipleship. That's important for all of us to understand. If we're going to want God to guide us, we need to have a habit of being with God. To have a habit of discipleship with God. So first, God just guiding me in his Word and what he wants me to do. Secondly, it was something that God brought to me, not something I originated or invented. I got a phone call from another pastor in Brunswick County asking me if I would pray about going and participating in this trip. That's something to always pay close attention to. When God contacts you, when God comes to you with something that you could not have dreamed up, could not have originated, it may be very difficult to put it in place, but God has your attention. What God is doing is God is inviting you to participate with Him in something He wants to do. He wants you to be where He's working and where He's blessing. So always pay close attention to those things that God brings to you. A third thing that I wanted to paid a lot of attention to was this particular trip aligns very well with the way God wired me, with the way God designed me, with who God made me to be and God's call on my life. I've been on a variety of mission trips over the years. I went to the Ukraine many years ago to teach in a pastor's conference there. I've been to New York twice on evangelistic strategies. I've been to Gulfport to rebuild homes, been to Haiti to build shelters. All of those are wonderful, awesome trips that God wanted me to go on. God called me to go on those. This one aligns slightly differently. I say, on this trip, I'll be teaching in one of the Baptist seminaries in Kenya. The North Carolina Baptist men have a project there called Houses of Hope, and as an extension of that, I will be participating with another pastor. We will be spending 5 days straight teaching a 4-credit graduate level seminary class for pastors. Now, what I mean by aligning with that, that aligns nicely with my particular skill set, my education, my place in life. So it was a very unique thing that God brought to me that aligned uniquely with who I am. Who I am as a teaching pastor and the experiences that I've had in that same area. So again, I needed to pay attention to that. Now, the fourth thing that made a difference for me and let me see that God was working in it was the way other people responded. Now, next week, we'll talk about how God uses people and spiritual counselors. But if you're seeking to make a decision, wise, godly wisdom is biblical. Seek out trusted folks and ask them for wise, godly wisdom. Every single person I mentioned this trip to, including our deacons, responded immediately favorably. I didn't have a single person go, hey, wait a minute, you know, I don't really think God would send you to Kenya to teach in a seminary, Bob. That just, you know, I can't see it. I didn't have any of that. Every single person I spoke to about it, including my wife, Kim, my daughter, their immediate response was, yeah, I can see that. I can see that. Now, these are just examples of the variety of ways that God will show you your decision. He'll show you, He'll guide you in His will. So this morning we're going to turn our attention today and next week to how God guides us. But always remember, God is guiding us in relationship. That's our fundamental principle for this series and for this study. Knowing and doing God's will means that you're in right relationship with God. It reflects a right relationship with God. God's will is not a thing out there somewhere that you've got to find. God's will and God is who you know Him, you know His will when you're in right relationship with Him. That's how you get to know His will. And specifically, when we're seeking guidance from God, we are seeking guidance from the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches, is one of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. He's not an it. He's not a force out there somewhere. He's not the force of God. The Holy Spirit is the person of God that God has put into your life to bless you, to guide you, to convict you, to convince you, to show you His will. So we're talking about the way the Holy Spirit of God works in your life to guide you into God's will. For example, Jesus Himself said in John 16, verse 13, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He's talking about the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own, but He will speak whatever He hears. Jesus says there's a relationship between you, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. The Holy Spirit knows, hears, and understands the will of Almighty God, the Father, and He speaks that truth to you, and He will only speak truth to you. He will only guide you in the truth, and all of the truth, not some of the truth. But the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will guide you into all the truth if you're willing to obey. The Spirit of God is leading you. We read it last week in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul said, all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. It's the normal nature of the Christian life to be guided and led by the Spirit of God into the will of God. The submissive, surrendered Christian lives forward in the will of God, guided by the Holy Spirit and what God wants. It's all about that relationship. So this morning, we're going to focus on four ways the Holy Spirit guides you. Four ways the Holy Spirit guides you as you are following God's will and surrendering to His will. Four ways the Holy Spirit guides you. First of all, God guides you by your trust. By your trust. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the conduit between you and God through which He works to get you where He wants you to be. Trusting God is fundamental and basic to your relationship with God. Trusting God from the day you trust Christ as your Savior throughout your whole life, you're putting your faith in God. Trusting God means you say and you believe that God's will is God's best for me. No matter what I think, no matter what I hear from others, no matter what the world says, God's will is God's best for me. And I will trust God no matter what. I will trust God to lead me into what is right. One of our favorite verses as believers is chapter 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but think about Him in all your ways. That is, consider Him in all your ways. And listen to this. He will make your path straight. He will guide you in right paths. It starts with trusting God. Believing God, trusting Him to take you into His will, to take you on right paths. That's the starting point. If you want to know God's will and follow God in His will, you must trust God. You must. You must believe Him and believe His will is His best for you. That doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. You know, Jesus Himself said that believers in God's will would suffer for their faith. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But it means that if you'll trust God, He will always take care of you and He will guide you into His will and where He wants you to be. Sometimes we think as we talk about God's will, we think it's our responsibility to find God's will for our lives. No. It's our responsibility to trust God. God knows what His will is. If we will trust Him, if we're in right relationship with Him, God will guide us in His will. Our responsibility and our joy and our privilege is simply to put our faith in Him, to trust Him, and believe that He knows what's best. So that's the first question to always ask yourself in decision making. Am I trusting God? Will I trust God no matter what? Will I do what God wants me to do because I trust God? So God guides you first by your trust. Then secondly, God guides you by His Word. God guides you by His Word. That is the Bible. We read it a moment ago. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. The truth is God's Word. And all that truth belongs to God. God is not the author of confusion or distraction, falsehood or discontent. God's Word is God's truth, and He will guide you into it. And this is very important to underscore. It's foundational to our faith. To know God's will, we must know God's Word. To know God's will, we must know God's Word. For instance, in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8, the Bible says, I delight to do Your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now notice that. God, I want to do Your will. I delight to do Your will. Therefore, the Word of God is in my heart. You will not know the will of God unless you know the Word of God. And to know God's will, you must know God's Word. They go together. So much so that Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus said, you are wrong, literally, you are in error, because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. Notice that. He was talking to religious leaders, people who were supposed to know everything about God. And He said, you're in error, You are wrong about what you're saying, and the reason you're wrong is you do not know the Word of God or the power of God, meaning you don't know the Word of God or the way God works, because the two go together. When you learn the Word of God, you learn the way God works, and the power of God works through His Word in your life to guide you into His will. And you and I can be in error about our thinking, about our decisions, if we do not know the Word of God. Always remember this. If you want to know God's will, you must know God's Word. You must know God's Word. God is not hiding His will. He's not hiding His truth. It's in His Word. And God will never contradict Himself. He will never change His Word, never contradict it. It doesn't change over time. It's absolute. You can trust God's Word. There's no contradiction in it. Ignoring the Bible but saying you want to know God's will, that's a contradiction. And it doesn't work that way. If you want to know God's will, you need to know God's Word. And God never changes that. You know, if you know God's Word, we talked in 2 weeks ago, we talked about God's standard will. God's will revealed in Scripture for everyone, for all time, and particular things He wants believers to do. Do you know there are some things you never have to ask God if He wants you to do? You never even have to pray about them. You never have to ask God, you never have to pray about if God wants you to share the gospel. Did you know that? You never do. Ken Davis, a Christian speaker and comedian, loves to tell this story. He says, as a man, a Christian man gets on a bus. And when he sits down on the bus, he prays, God, in the next two stops, if you want me to share the gospel with someone, tell me, make it clear. And at the next stop, another man gets on, and the man that gets on walks all the way back to the back of the bus and sits down beside the Christian man and turns to him and says, are you a Christian? And the Christian man prays, God, if you want me to share the gospel with this man, turn him into an armadillo. There are some things you never have to ask God, because God has told us not only to share the gospel, but to go into all nations and make disciples. Everyone, every believer is on planet Earth to populate heaven. You don't have to ask God that. If you're sitting beside someone that's lost, if you're talking to a neighbor that's lost, if you know someone in school who's lost, you don't have to ask God, should I share the gospel? Yes. The answer is yes. The Bible has already revealed many truths that God wants us to live by. That is His will. Now, occasionally, we will come to a bend in the road. We will come to a decision point. We will come to a time that looks like a difficult decision. And often those decisions are not between a bad thing and a good thing. They're between two good things. What does God want us to do? How does God want us to respond in these situations? Knowing God's Word brings us to His will, but I want to show you three principles this morning that you can apply to difficult decisions. You can really apply them to all decisions, but now and then the ones we talk about are the ones that seem to be difficult for us. So I want you to consider with me for a moment three principles that you can see in Scripture that you can apply to your decisions, particularly difficult decisions. For example, the first one I've already mentioned, but God never contradicts Himself. God never changes His mind in Scripture about what He says. He never contradicts Himself. Now, what this means for you and for me is that we are not the exceptions to God's Word. When you're seeking to make a decision, does God want me to do this? And you find yourself trying to figure out a rationale for not doing what God wants you to do, remember, God isn't going to change His mind. If God is leading you to do something, leading you to a decision, no matter how difficult it will be, and it's in God's Word clearly, that's what God wants you to do. God never contradicts Himself, never changes His mind in His Word. Deuteronomy 12:32 reminds us of this. The Bible says, you must be careful to do everything I command you. Notice that, everything. Do not add anything to it or take anything away from it. See, God knows how we work, doesn't He? God knows our inclination is to come to the Word of God, to come to the Bible, and say, well, you know, maybe I'm an exception to this. Maybe God would change His mind for me. No. No. We are commanded in Scripture to obey Scripture. It's just that simple. So your decision and my decision, every time we are faced with a decision is whether or not we're going to trust God and His Word and obey Him. The second principle is that Scripture interprets Scripture. The Bible interprets the Bible. If there's a passage of Scripture that you're struggling with, ask yourself, what else does the Bible say about this? What else would apply to this situation? Scripture is always the best interpreter of Scripture. We should be listening to Scripture about Scripture rather than what the world says about Scripture. We don't take our dictates and our cues from talk shows and radio and magazines and books about what the Bible says. We go to the Bible if we want to know what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul was so certain that Scripture would interpret Scripture and be the best way to understand passages. He said in Romans 15, 4, "For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction." Wow, he told the believers in Rome that everything written in the Old Testament was written for them to understand what God wanted them to do. The Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. Now, there's a third principle here you can apply. What the Bible doesn't address explicitly, it always addresses in principle. What the Bible doesn't address explicitly, it always addresses in principle. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture," remember that, we just said Scripture interprets Scripture, "all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, or training in righteousness." God didn't leave anything out. God addresses anything that you have happen in your life. God has already known about it. God has already addressed it in Scripture, and you're not the only one that's gone through it. You're not the only one that had to make a decision to trust God. God already knows it. Here's what I'm talking about in this particular principle, what the Bible doesn't address explicitly, it addresses in principle. For example, nowhere in the Bible, not one time ever in the Bible that I'm aware of, does the Bible say, "Go to Kenya." I could search all day, you know how people sometimes try to find God's will, let it fall open, and they'll point to it, which incidentally is not a hot idea, okay? That's not really a good way to go. The Bible doesn't say, "Go to Kenya." The Bible doesn't say, "Don't go to Kenya." The Bible does call me to be a pastor teacher. The Bible does call me to go to all nations. The Bible does call me to disciple people, and that includes pastors. The Bible does call me to take a look at myself and what God has God called me to do in my life, and on it goes. See, the Bible doesn't explicitly say anything about Kenya, but in principle, it speaks a great deal to it. Here's another good example. Because often we try to make arguments from silence in Scripture. If the Bible doesn't tell me not to do something, then it must be okay to do it. That is a terrible way to interpret Scripture. If the Bible doesn't tell me not to do it, then it must be okay for me to do it. The Bible never tells me not to cheat on my taxes, so it must be okay. The Bible never tells me this or that, so no, that's a terrible way to interpret Scripture, and here's why. The Bible does not one time ever explicitly tell me not to park on my neighbor's grass. Not one time. It doesn't even say in the Bible, "Don't graze your donkey on your neighbor's grass." It doesn't say it. So when my driveway is full, when family comes for Easter and my driveway is full, why do I not just pull over and park my truck on my neighbor's grass? The Bible didn't tell me not to. The reason I don't is because in principle, the Bible raises the bar for the believer. The Bible does address it. The Bible tells me to love my neighbor as myself, and if there's anything true of unconditional love, it's respect. The Bible tells me that in as much as I am responsible for it, to make sure I am at peace with all men. The Bible tells me in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." If I intentionally incite conflict with my neighbor, I'm being directly disobedient to the Word of God. And the reason the Bible says all that is because the higher principle always is, if you have opportunity to get a hearing for the gospel, then take it. And don't let anything you do shut out that opportunity. If I am just a jerk to my neighbor, He is not going to listen to me when I walk across the street and say, let me tell you about Jesus. He's not going to listen to me. Right? So what the Bible doesn't speak to explicitly, the Bible always addresses in principle. Let me give you one on the positive side. Nowhere in the Bible am I told one time to exercise for recreation, to get up in the morning and work out or exercise. The Bible doesn't tell me that. Does that mean I don't need to do it? There's a lot of people going, yeah, that's exactly what it means. You don't have to do that. Listen, the Bible says that you and I should be good stewards of the life that we have, good stewards of the body that we have. The Bible says, my body is a temple, the house of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that I am responsible for what I do with my life and my body, and the Bible says that I should do everything I can to live a long life as a steward for Christ, to serve Him on this planet. So it follows in principle, I apply those scriptures and many more like them to say, the best thing I can do to be obedient to God is take care of myself. To take care of myself. What the Bible doesn't speak to explicitly, it will speak to in principle. So what's our problem? Our problem is we don't know the Bible. We just don't. You're not going to know God's will unless you know God's Word. So start studying, start digging, start learning, and God will guide you in His will, and you will find there is nothing you will face in this life that God has not already anticipated. God has already anticipated your decisions. If you're trusting Him, you're obedient to Him, you're following His will, God knows what happens next. That brings me to the third way that God guides us. The third way that God guides us is that God guides us by His voice. God guides us by His voice. That's right. God actually speaks to us. Now, we have been taught in pop culture that that makes us weird and perhaps even crazy. People would say, are you telling me you're hearing God speak? You're hearing voices? But the Bible teaches that it is the norm, it is the natural norm for a born-again believer in Christ to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit of God who speaks to us. In fact, the Bible teaches that one of the basics of all relationships is communicating and talking. So why would not God talk to us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul even explains how God does it. He says, God knows the secrets of God, the mysteries of God, and He tells them to the spirit of a man, the mind of a man. God speaks to your spirit. He talks to you about what He wants you to do and what He wants you to stop doing, what He wants you to change, where He wants you to go. God speaks to you. Jesus put it this way. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. He didn't say they might. He said, didn't say I'd like for them to. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they will follow me. What Jesus means by that is once you're born again in Christ, He is your great shepherd. You are His sheep. And you are listening and hearing His voice, listening to it and hearing Him as He speaks to you. God the Holy Spirit speaks to us through God's Word, and He speaks to our heart. How does God speak? Well, God doesn't shout. God doesn't shove. God doesn't yell. God's not caught off guard. God is quietly speaking to us. What we call, because the Bible does, that still small voice of God. God is speaking to our heart, speaking to our mind. He convicts us of what is wrong. He guides us in what is right. He brings scriptures to our attention. That's God. In a worship service like this, we come to the time of response and invitation, and you feel that tugging at your heart. You feel that voice in your spirit saying you need to go pray. That's God. That's God. You wake up in the night and you're worried about someone and your first inclination is to pray for them. That's God. You're trying to make a decision and this voice inside of you, the still small voice, says, go to God's Word. I need to go to the Bible. That's God. God guides us by His voice. We need to learn to distinguish His voice from all the other noise and all the other voices. And how we do that, again, is by knowing God's Word. By knowing God's Word. Then last, along with God's voice, God guides you by his peace. God guides you by his peace. Once you surrender in faith to what God wants, once the wrestling match stops, once you say, God, I'm not sure I can do that, but God, I believe your will is your best for me, and you give that up to God, you experience a peace in your life. And the Bible teaches that peace is part of God's nature. It's part of who he is. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And God brings that peace into your life to let you know that you are in his will. This is also how you know you're not in his will, because you're miserable. If you're not in his will, you lack that peace. But if you're in his will and you're following his guidance, God gives you a peace in heart about it and a peace of mind about it. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You will keep, that is God, God will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. Starts with that trust. If we trust God, and we follow his will, he keeps us in peace with him. And Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God himself gives you peace to know you're doing the right thing, to know that you're in his will. This doesn't mean that the decision is easy. It doesn't mean that where God is taking you will be comfortable and convenient for you. But that's the whole point. It's God letting you know in right relationship with him that you are in his will and you are doing what he wants you to do. That's how God works. And God will give you that peace. And so if you're struggling with decisions or you're struggling with something right now, and you're wondering, God, I just don't have peace about it. God wants you to draw to his word. God wants you to listen to him. You will not know God's will until you're in God's word. And once you surrender in trust to what God wants, you'll experience that peace, as Paul said, that surpasses all comprehension. Are you trusting God? First and foremost, he guides you by your trust in him. Are you trusting him? Are you in his word? Reading, studying, absorbing, thinking about it, meditating on it, learning his word? Are you in his word? Are you listening to his voice? Do you know how to distinguish his voice from other voices around you? Do you know what all the clamor and all the clutter, but you know God is speaking, and when you trust him and surrender to him, you have that peace in your heart to know whatever God wants to do, whatever God says, whatever God wants to do, that's what I'll do. That's what I'll do, because that's his perfect will for me. And I want to know his perfect will for me. I want to know the good things he has in store for me. A hot August night in 2001, a music critic in New York, David Hadju, was walking through the streets, and he happened upon one of his favorite places to step in and listen to jazz. It was just a small cafe kind of situation with a platform, a stage at the back, and jazz bands would come in, and people would get their dinner, and they would sit around on sofas and chairs, and they'd just sit around and listen to the jazz. So Hadju went in, and he sat down. He started listening to the band that was playing that night. You know how the lights are down a little bit, and the lights are down on the stage just a little. There's a spot at the front where the band leader is, and everyone's enjoying the music. And as Hadju was sitting there, he was looking at the band, and he looked toward the back at the different people playing instruments, and he took a double take on the trumpet player. And for a moment, even with him in the shadows, he thought, I kind of recognize him. I know who he is. But he wasn't entirely sure, and the band played on for a few minutes, and then in the middle of the set, they came to a part of a song that had a trumpet solo. And it was a very familiar trumpet solo for anyone who knows jazz and listens to music a lot. According to Hadju, everyone had heard this 100 times. They knew this solo. But it was a trumpet solo. So the band leader stepped back, and the trumpet player kind of came out of the dim light, and he stepped up under the floodlight that just shedded kind of all over him, and Hadju took a breath. And he realized that the trumpet player for that night was Wynton Marsalis. Marsalis, of all people. Marsalis, who's the only jazz trumpeter to win a Pulitzer Prize. And Marsalis, who owns nine Emmy Awards, and two of those in the same year for classical and jazz, the only trumpeter to own one for classical and for jazz. And he nudged the guy beside him who he never met to that night, and he said, "Is that Marsalis?" The guy goes, "No. Why would Marsalis be in a place like this? That's not Marsalis." But then Marsalis started to play. Started to play that solo that everybody knows and everybody's heard 100 times. And there's sort of a hush through the room and people whispering. And they all started realizing who it was. And they stopped looking at their cell phones and they stopped talking to each other. And they started listening to the master play the common. To the master play a tune that they'd heard 100 times, but they just never heard it quite like that. It became beautiful. It sang like it had never sung before. It played like it had never played before. And everyone paid attention because the master then was playing the song. In this world, you're going to have all kinds of voices. The band will play around and all around what you're doing and all around your life. And other people make music. And sometimes it sounds like good music. And sometimes it is pretty good. The decisions, the tough ones, are not between the bad and the good. They're between the good and the good. And you listen to those voices and you listen to that music and you think, all that sounds good. How am I supposed to understand what to do? How do I know how to make this decision? And then you come to God's Word and you listen to God's voice. And suddenly the master steps forward. And what the master does is he takes the common of your life and he pulls out of you and pulls out of your life what he desires. He makes the song of your life start to sing like you never could on your own. Because he knew all along how your life should play out. He knew all along the steps you should take, the notes you should play, the person you should be. And he's just waiting for you to listen to him. Just waiting for you to listen to him, to pay attention to what he wants to do in your life. So are you trusting God? Are you in his word? Are you listening to his voice? Do you have that peace to know you're doing what God wants you to do, no matter how difficult it seems to you, but God is making a way, and you're doing what God wants you to do? If not, then this morning you just have one obligation. You and I just have one responsibility, and it starts with this. Trust God. Trust God. Surrender that struggle, surrender that problem, surrender that decision, and submit to him in trust and in faith. Just trust God, because he knows what he's doing. And his will for you is always his best for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to this pause this morning, we ask, Father, that you would search our hearts. We ask, God, you would speak to our hearts. I pray for those, Father, this morning who have been holding back from you, have been not listening to you, not in your word, not paying attention, God. Those of us who have not been trusting you, Father, I pray for us this morning that we would return to that starting point. We would return to believing you, God, that your will is your best for us. So God, help us to trust you, Father. Forgive us for not trusting you, and help us to trust you this morning. I pray, Father, we would turn over to you all of our cares and concerns, all our burdens and worries, all these decisions that confront us. God, we turn all that over to you this morning. And we start all over, Father, simply with this, that we would trust you. I pray, God, for that one who needs Christ as their Savior, that would be their starting point today, Father, to trust you to forgive them of their sins in Christ, that they be saved today. I pray for believers, Father, who have been wandering their own path and trying to make their own music with their life, God, that today they come back to you to trust you. So, God, we give you this time. I pray, God, your Holy Spirit would be at work here, that he would urge us, he would move us, he would speak to our hearts. And, God, this time like never before, we would yield to the Spirit of God. We would yield to you and what you want in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.